There's a lot of things that's taking place, folks. A lot of foolishness in the world. A lot of false doctrine in the world. The blind leading the blind, they're all going to fall into the ditch. A lot of haughty people. The Bible said a haughty spirit. Whether it's on a man, woman, boy, or girl, the Bible said a haughty spirit goeth before fall. When you see a person that is haughty, there's one thing that you can remember. That individual is going to wind up taking a headlong fall. You find the person that's proud, that feels they're a little extra special and should have a little extra notice instead of just wanting to blend in and just be one of the people or one of the brothers or sisters. That person has a spirit of pride, and the Bible said pride is the spirit of the devil. It goeth before destruction. I mentioned the other night, you can tell a proud person, they'll strut like a turkey or like a peacock. A peacock's known to be proud and they'll strut. And you can watch a person that's got a spirit of pride and they'll strut. Now, if you don't have keen discernment, you might not pick it up in some folks' life, but you can watch the way they walk and the way they carry themselves. They've just got a special way of moving their shoulders and their arms and their feet and their legs as they strut. You know, as they go along, because they feel that special thing about it. And you can watch them, and that person is in for trouble. Now, you say, Brother Pike, you feel then that a person shouldn't do that? I feel that a person shouldn't do that. I don't think a person should be what the world calls a slouch, and they just, you know, they droop around and crawl around and flop around, and, you know, like an old jellyfish, they ought to have some character about them, but having good character doesn't mean you got to have a spirit of pride. I believe a man ought to have a backbone. I believe a woman ought to have a real intestinal fortitude, as the world says, to stand up for decency and be able to tell a man to shut his mouth if he gets out of the way with her, or walk off and get out of his presence and not sit there thinking, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings. You know, I think a woman ought to be that way. I think a man ought to be that way around a woman. But at the same time, she don't have to be haughty. She don't have to be hateful. She can be a real woman. She can have real character, real decency about her. And she can carry herself like a lady. And as the Bible said, she can be shamefaced. And the man can carry himself like a gentleman, a real Christian. And the Bible said that he can be grave. And if the man is grave and the woman is shamefaced, their spirits won't be committing whoredom and adultery with each other and playing with each other all the time that they're around, with a giggle and a grin and whatever. But you know that there's hardly any such people in the world today. In the church, there's probably 5 in 15 churches. You may find that many. If you do, you got a good average. But nevertheless, the true bride of Christ is going to be like that. That's the kind of people it's going to have. We got some women at Bethlehem who are very haughty. I don't see how their husbands live with them. And we've got some men here that are so carnal-minded and worldly, I don't see how their wives live with them. But on the other hand, as Jesus said, few there be that find it. We've got a few people here that are real godly people. They think godly. They walk godly. They act godly. They are godly. You know, talking to you tonight, maybe this is what the Lord wants me to do, just talk with you a little. But I was thinking about Olive Branch, Mississippi. Some man come in here a night or two ago. That man came in here married to a girl about 22 years old. He's far, far older than the girl, because I think it's the third one he's married. Over in Olive Branch, I told him that there was a devil of lust that had a hold of the preachers there and had a hold of the men there. But they just didn't feel that way. They felt like if they could shout and praise God, as they called it, and have a good time, that that was God. And you didn't see anything with your eyes as you sat and watched. But I knew that it was there, and I told them. And they thought I was the kind of person that throwed cold water on everything, you know. As a matter of fact, one of them that later got messed up by taking another man's wife and beating up his own wife, gave some of them to know that that's the way he felt about me, that I was the one that come in to throw cold water on everything, you know. But nevertheless, out of that, I can count 4 or 5 or more right off of preachers and men that was there that left their wives, divorced their wives, and went and married a young girl. Some of them men that are way up in age. Now, you tell me what that was. Was that God? Now, they say it was God. They say their companion just wouldn't work with them in the gospel, and she just didn't care nothing about the things of God, and they had to get them somebody that did. And as a consequence of that, now they can work for God. Whereas I feel like what they did, they jumped out of the church into the hog pen, and they need to clean up. They're not even fit to go into the church until they do better than what they're doing. But nevertheless, that's the way they feel about it. Folks, let me tell you something. Solomon said you can't mess with fire without getting burned. You can't take fire to your bosom without getting burned. I'm going to say this again. I've said it before because I like good, down-to-earth talk. I talk to you just like Jesus did. When a man that is married notices another woman and she begins to catch his attention or attract him and he begins to notice her, he's got one thing in mind, and that's lewdness, because he hath no other way to go. For what other purpose would he notice her? When a woman that is married notices a man, she is of the same caliber, because there's no other way to go. Both of them know, to begin with, that they're married. And both of them know that they can't go loving on somebody else. And they can't have a love affair. They can't be sweethearts. And both of them know that there's only one thing that leads to, and that's lewdness. They know that to start with. Why then does the man in any way take up time with the woman or notice her to start with? If he's got any sense at all or any God at all, he'll kill the thing to start with and not notice, because the first time he notices, he's already filthy. And the woman, if she's got any sense, the first thing she'll do is kill it. Because if she doesn't and she notices him, she's filthy. That's why Jesus called it a dirty, filthy, sinful, adulterous generation, he termed it. A sinful, adulterous generation. A dirty, filthy generation. See, of sodomites, fornicators, liars, cheats, robbers, swindlers, hypocrites, parasites, all of this, a bunch of dope addicts. That's the kind of age that we're living in, folks. An adulterous, a dirty, filthy generation. That's what it is. Gullible? They can't get enough money. Gullible. Hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. Temperamental. Lying and cheating. Backbiting. Jealousy. Mockery. Misbehavior. An age of misdemeanors. See, the courts are overrun. There are years behind with cases that they've got to judge. I heard not too long ago, and I made mention of it here, how that the woman's prison has so many people in it that they all can't even lay down at the same time. That some of the women have to stand up in the aisles while the others sleep. And then they get up and stand up in the aisles while the others sleep. I'm talking about women now. Young girls and women. The men's prison is overrun. It is a hog pen. They practice every filthy lowdown thing, from murder to what? Who knows? Everything is in a terrible mess. The entire world is at an end. Pride, haughtiness, gullibleness, unconcern. And still philosophers are writing books and getting rich, selling them, trying to tell people how to raise children, trying to tell people how to get over this hard, terrible age. And the preachers, they are mocking the ministry. And partly it's good for them, in that some of them are nothing but just a bunch of wretched people that's under the disguise of ministry that is nothing but just devils incarnate. And they have doctrines of devils, the Bible calls it. So then they are due to be mocked some because of the evil mess that they've made. But on the other hand, there's a real God ministry. There's real God people in the earth. There's a real God church. And they will not be mocked. For the Bible said God is not mocked. But I said these things to let you know that people are not concerned about soul winning. And they're not concerned about doing anything for God. Their minds is on the filth of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Their minds is on getting another dollar, getting another living room suit, getting another telephone, getting another house, getting another piece of ground, getting another automobile, getting a little more money so they can have a little more convenience. Their mind is on traveling to Hawaii and going to Alaska and going to Florida and going over to Europe and going to some place to where they can vacation and frolic. And they're getting to be evil and wretched and conniving. They're getting to be where they can make $1,000 in a week and they still won't pay their creditors. They won't pay them anything. They'll take that money and spend it and throw it away, and the wife will go right along with them to do it. And they'll squander that money away and won't even try to be honest anymore in even paying their creditors. And if you say anything to them about it, they'll get all indignant and upset and act like you're some horrible somebody because you told them that they're supposed to pay their just and honest debts. I mean, they'll get indignant about it. You know, that is a horrible generation. That is a horrible situation. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I gave my money to God and that's why I can't. You are a liar and a hypocrite. And if you'd like to come to me personally for me to tell you to your face, I'll tell you to your face. You are a liar and a hypocrite. Ain't nobody never give their money to God and went lacking. Nobody. There's no record of it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I remember the little widow in the Bible. I do too. If you're a good Bible scholar, you remember all that was said about the little widow. She gave all she had, and God gave all he had. And her meal barrel never did run out anymore. God said, I'll restore to you fourfold. So you have never given anything to God that you didn't get back. And I'll tell you what, when you stand in the day of the judgments before the courts of God, you're going to find out that not only did he give you back everything that you give, plus a fourfold restoration, whereas the fourfold means in every corner, health, happiness, whatever. But you're going to find out that he went beyond that and done something extra that you might not be able to even point a finger at him in the day of judgment. So then let me be the first to say that when a man or a woman says that they give all that they had to God and had to suffer for it, that I am the first to tell you that you are a liar and a hypocrite. Ain't nobody suffering from that. Somebody said, well, I stayed around the church and I worked and I had to do without. I agree that you might have stayed around the church and you might not have made $1 million during the few days that you was there. And most of us that stay around the church, we work about 3 hours out of the week if we average that much of good hard work. And we wonder why God don't graciously meet our needs. But the Bible said the laborer is worthy of his hire. If we'd really hire out to God, God would meet our needs if we'd really do something for him. Because God can't lie and he said he'd reward you. But on the other hand, I admit that sometimes we make a sacrifice for God. Paul said, I know what it is to be cold. I know what it is to be hungry. Sometimes we willingly put our bodies out. We as a family, my wife and I, my children, we've been out on the road. We know what it is to be cold. We know what it is to be hungry. We know what it is to be exposed to the wintertime, not to have a place to stay. We know what it is to suffer. But brethren, I can testify of God that we do not know what it means to go without a home, nor to go without food, nor to go without clothing, nor to go without heat. We do not know, and no living Christian ever has or ever will know that, because God has always provided for them. And Paul, the same one that spoke of being exposed to the cold, that done a lot of it willingly, he said, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Therefore, the Bible said, they that walk upright before God shall lack no good thing. A lot of times people come to me and they say, Brother Pike, I'm having the hardest kind of time. The devil is giving me the hardest kind of way to go. I'm having the hardest kind of time. I just can't meet my bills. I can't do this. See, they are testifying right then of their hypocrisy. They're testifying right then of being wretched. For the Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And they're testifying right then of being a transgressor. And they're having a hard time because all they do is transgress God's way. But the man that walks upright before God, you can't break the scripture, my friend. The Bible said he shall lack no good thing. No good thing. Now, must I take your word as a hypocrite, or must I take his word as God? I must take his word. Because the Bible said, let every man, including Brother Pike or whoever, be a liar and God be true. If there's anything contrary to what God said, we take his word first. So then, brethren, you just remember what I told you. And if you'll take that to your heart, and if you'll love God, then everything will be all right. Now, I feel to read just a little scripture. I don't choose my scripture. I just come in and read what he gives me. And usually, always, he gives me something in connection with whatever I am talking about or the way the Spirit is moving. For the word and the Spirit agrees. Chapter 3 in the book of Nahum, it says, woe to the bloody city. That's some title, isn't it? Woe to the bloody city. It seems like God must feel the same way that I feel here. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies. Woe to the bloody city. He said, it is all full of lies. And robbery, the prey departeth not. You know, I hadn't noticed this when I was talking to you. Didn't notice it till I looked down there and started to read. But it says, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both, the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpse. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mystery of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredom and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirt upon thy face, and I will show the nation thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populace? No. That was situated among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee water for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crowns are as the locusts. and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hast not thy wickedness passed continually? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slight, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devourest the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with their angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I'm going to say just a little bit here and let you go. I know you're hot and uncomfortable tonight, but if you were somewhere else, you'd be hot too. Unless you go home and get under your air conditioner and under your fan. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end. Now then, I'd like to just talk to you just a few minutes concerning at the end. I keep saying over and over that we are at the end of the world. Look at the riffraff and look at the problem that has occurred since Sister Betty and I was down in Argentina carrying the gospel. Look at the things that has taken place down into Argentina. There was a little seemingly nothing. It seemed like some little nothing, but I said it's the end of the world. I said the thing will grow bigger and burst out all over the world. Even when they started in Iran, when they took the prisoners, we spoke of it. And right now, understand that Iran and Iraq are at each other. Now, Here in those islands or down along the peninsula, there around Argentina, they have literally been slaughtering each other. And hundreds and thousands of people have been come involved. Many deaths have occurred. Many people wounded. Numbers of ships and airplanes have been blown up or shot out of the sky or the heavens. And the thing continues to grow until now America is involved. I said that America will get involved in the thing, and America has got involved in it. Now then, America, I understand, is supplying Britain with special things to fight against Argentina with. Now this is a confusing sort of a thing. No doubt in my mind that one of the reasons that Argentina raised up as boldly as they did against Britain, they probably felt we're over here with America. And if we want to fuss and be sassy, we can do it because America will take our part. And then all of a sudden, God allowed the thing to reverse and they took their enemy's part. Whereas it isn't wrong in the sense of the United Forces. It isn't wrong for America to stand with Britain. It's not wrong. But the way that the thing was done has caused us a problem because it was wrong the way that it was done. There should have been a council. There should have been a coming together. There should have been something between the United States and the United Nations as to decide who was the aggressor. Whereas it seems obvious from the way we see it that Argentina is the aggressor, but nevertheless it shouldn't have been judged like that. It should have been that the United Nations come together, judge the situation. The President of the United States should have encouraged that, and they should have come together and decided who was at fault. And then whoever the aggressor was, or that one that was transgressing the UN rights or their ruling, they should have gotten together as the UN or the United Nations, if it had been Argentina, gathered in around that place. All of the different United parts of the United Nations should have sent ships and planes, gathered around in Argentina and said, "We will not have any foolishness. The island belongs to Britain. You will yield it up and you will get off of it." And all of them gathered in and meant business, and Argentina would have had enough sense to know that they couldn't fight the world. And they would have backed off, and all of this massacre and killing could have been prevented. But inasmuch as our president just up and said to Britain, "We'll help you, you just go ahead and fight, and we'll stand behind you." It was just like somebody saying, "You're my buddy, and I'm your buddy, and you just do what you want to. I'll see to it that you don't get hurt." That made us to do nothing less than stink in the eyes of the nations, because they feel like America's a big bully to start with. And so then they see us just rise up and do what we want to without any coordination, without any discussion. We tell people they ought to organize, and we tell people that they ought to coordinate, and we tell people that they ought to be unified, and we tell people that we should have a unity throughout the world of peace. And then we as a nation rise up and tell another nation, because of their grievances, "You go ahead and do what you will, and I'll see to it that you don't get hurt," as we would say. "And I'll supply your needs." Friend, that is a foolish thing. I believe that Reagan is a great man and a great president, but I believe that is a foolish thing. I made the statement because he did that, that would bring Russia into it. Because it's for sure that when Argentina got to feeling like America had double-crossed them, the only thing that they could and would do would be to call on Russia. And I understand they've already contacted Russia since we made that statement. And Russia has already told them that they will stand behind them and they will supply them with whatever they need. Now, that means one thing, and that is that Britain and Argentina, they are not the ones that's in war. It's Russia and America that is in war. And the blood will be on the hands of America and on the hands of Russia, and mostly on the hands of America, because America handled the thing the way that America did. So then it means that the entire world is in war, in the sense that the United Nations has stepped into something without using any reasoning, and they've got the whole thing topsy-turvy, and everything is tore up. Now then, it goes back to what I said about the four winds. If everybody in the entire world is concerned about the Falkland Islands or concerned about the problems between Britain and Argentina, if they are concerned with that thing, then that means that's the four winds, the southern wind and the northern winds, the eastern winds and the western winds. Whereas the Bible speaks of the winds of doctrine, and we know that communism is a northern wind of doctrine. Therefore, if all of them are concerned, then that means that those four winds, seeing America do the foolish thing that she did, now they are setting on ready. And they're going to build their war powers. And they're going to build up their ability to take care of themselves. Because they know that if America will do such a foolish thing on the spur of the moment without any counseling whatsoever, that at any moment America may pounce on them. And they're not going to take any chance. Now you say, Brother Pike, you don't know what you're talking about. I tell you what, I tell you a good way to find out. And I've said this down through the years many times. A good way to find out is just wait and see. Wait and see. If it comes to pass, then you'll know I told you the truth. If it don't come to pass, you'll know that I'm a liar, and you ought to have the backbone to come and tell me. Just wait and see if it's right. Every nation of the world is going to be leery now. And they're going to gather their power of arms and their strength of arms, and they're going to set on ready. And it's the hour of the closing out of the Gentile people. And God is sealing the church in with the revelation of the Son of God and getting the church ready to take the church out of here to where the church will not be caught in this great turmoil that's about to take place. God does things in strange ways. Like I was praying the other night concerning my mother's foot. Foolish, abased things of the world to confound the wise. And I said, Lord, don't let them take anything else off of that foot. Don't take those members away. And I heard something say, it will be three. And I heard something say, in the days of the 10 toes it happened. And there was 10 kings and there was 7 heads to the beast. And had the 10 horns, which was one of the 10 kings. And then out of that, 3 of them were subdued. And that it has to do with the days of the 10 toes. Now, today, they sent me word that they've got to do something. Unless God undertakes in some other way. You know, God, who is moving by His Spirit, does things in such a foolish, unusual way to the intellectual mind. As He makes us paper our sins and makes us paper our wrongs as He did Nebuchadnezzar, yet at the same time He brings a great spiritual thing to pass. He made David of old pay for his sins and pay for his wrongs. Made him pay for his murder. David murdered a man and took his wife. God made him pay for it. But at the same time, through the spiritual allegories and types, He showed the coming in of the Gentile nation, showed Jesus standing upon the mountain weeping over Jerusalem, having been driven off of His throne, and Jesus coming in as the Son of David in later years. Here was David showing Jesus rejected by the people. And later years, Jesus came and stood on the same mountain that David stood on. And just as David wept over Jerusalem and the loss of his throne and his people, here stood Jesus on the same mountain to fulfill the prophetical action of David. Stretched out his hands and wept and said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen with her brood, but ye would not. Now your houses are left unto you desolate. Until the day that ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The prophet said at the end time, in the end of the world, the vision is for the end time. Let him that receiveth it run with it, for it is for the end time. And the Bible said it will speak and not lie in the end time. it will come to pass for sure. So then when we see this, God using the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise, every little thing that we do, though we be punished, though we be chastened, though we be corrected, yet at the same time God is working his will. And all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to the purpose. And God is doing something all the time. The high priest in the Bible, he stood up. He prophesied. He did not know he was prophesying. He said concerning Jesus, when he wanted to put him to death, he said, it's better that we kill this man than to let the Roman powers come in and take our nation. Said, judge within yourself. If we don't kill Jesus, the Roman powers will literally come in and take our nation. Said, it's better that one man die than all of the people. And the Bible said him being high priest that year prophesied of the death of Jesus, that he would die for the people, not knowing what he was doing. He prophesied it because he was the high priest. God prompted him to say those things that he might bring to pass his wonderful word, his wonderful mind, and his wonderful will. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's doing the same thing in the Falkland Islands. He's doing the same thing with this thing concerning Britain and Argentina. He is bringing his will to pass. I understand that the Pope of Rome is fixing to go down there. Tonight we could say many things concerning the Pope and concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ that's taking place at this moment, concerning Bethlehem and concerning the meeting that we had not too long ago at a place called Bullfrog Corner over in Tennessee, and concerning Pope Mississippi and the tent that we have out here in the truck that they painted today that came from Pope Mississippi, that's connected with the area right here and connected with something that happened here one night when a brother was ministering. This connected up here with Stone Mountain and numbers of other things. Tonight it would take a long time for me to go into it and just lay it out step by step and to fit it together as a beautiful puzzle of what God has done in the present day truth, all connecting together with the Falkland Islands and with the Pope of Rome being concerned about the situation. It is a great thing, a mighty thing. It's taking place. What is it? It is the end of the world. It is the end time, and God, the great creator, is still using the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. And all of these things are taking place while you and I stay here at Little Bethlehem, while we are talking to Jesus, while we're trying to get our soul right, though we may not thoroughly see, we may not understand. If we'll listen to the shepherd, if we'll walk with the shepherd, if he's a true shepherd, we don't have to worry, because the shepherd is an oversight. An oversight is somebody that can see farther than you see. You say, but Brother Pike, I don't believe in oversights. I just believe in being a Christian and letting God lead me. That's because you're a hypocrite. You're either a hypocrite or a baby that don't understand. You got to be one of the two. See, because the Bible says, taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So then if the Holy Ghost has made me an overseer, if the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, what can you do but obey the Holy Ghost? What must you do to obey the Holy Ghost? You must take the oversight over the flock of God. You must not ask them if they want you to take the oversight. God didn't send the ministry to see if somebody would elect them into a church or if they would say, would you like for me to take the oversight over you? God didn't do that. God said, you take the oversight over my sheep. I have purchased them with my blood. They belong to me. I am the Lord. I'm the one that decides who I want over them and who I don't want. You take the oversight over the flock of God. Brother, when God tells you to do that, that's what you got to do. So then if you follow the shepherd will lead you. He'll teach you. He'll take the oversight. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. Peter did not say to those people, would you like for me to preach you a sermon? Or would you like for me to tell you whether or not you've made a mistake? Peter rose up. God said, Peter, I've ordained you. I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Go preach the gospel to every creature. And Peter stood up and Peter said, with cruel hands, you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. I would that you did it in your ignorance, my brethren. He said, but you need to repent of what you've done, of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the spirit of this wonderful Christ that you crucified, that you might receive the gift of this Holy Ghost that he said was unto you and unto your children and unto as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Peter preached, and the Bible said he commanded them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. How did he do that? Because he was sent of God. So then, if we are a true minister, then we have the oversight, my brethren. If we are true people of God, then in the church, among the children of God, there is what you call mothers in Israel. There are women that God hath prepared. He's prepared their hearts. He's caused them to be holy. He's caused them to be godly. He's caused them to lay aside everything to be pure in heart and really be godly and holy, not gossipers and backbiters and busybodies. God doesn't want the city full of bloody crime. The Bible said, make a chain. That is a prayer chain. For the world, the city, the land is full of bloody crime. Let's pray around the clock, the Bible said, seeking God's favor, because the world is full of filth and full of iniquity. So then there is mothers in Israel. God has given them charge in Israel that they help to nourish, that they help to watch after, that they help to take care of the children of God. They should do this. You know, in the Catholic Church, you see an antitype of it. You see a mother superior, they call her. There's mothers that they have in the Catholic Church. There's fathers that they have in the Catholic Church, where the Bible said that the parents, the mothers, the fathers should lay up for the children, that they should take the oversight, and that these fathers that God has put there, wise men the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks of great women, these that God has put in the church, that they should take the oversight to nourish, to help, to tutor, to instruct, that these women are great people in the sight of God. Paul said, salute my women workers in God. And so then these people care for your soul because they are great and mighty people. And they are interested not in just sitting at home under an air conditioner. They're not interested in just eating and drinking and passions and frolic and making money and temper and saying things. They're interested in God. They're interested in God's people. And they're not interested in just having some kind of silly career or feeling important. They want to do something for God. You see this in the Catholic Church. There's the mother. They call her Mother Superior. She is a type of what the Bible refers to as mothers in Israel. You see, fathers, they call them fathers. They are a type. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. They are a type because the true fathers are in the church. And so then we have a responsibility. What is our responsibility? To take control of these things. Because we are in the end of the world. It's the end of the world. That war that they're having, these things is taking place. It's the four winds at this moment that's being held back. Why are they being held back? They're being held back so that God can seal the Jew. God must seal the Jew. Because if this war breaks out, they will literally massacre the Jew. And there won't be any of the Jews spared. Because some of the nation hates the Jews anyway. And the Jews will be massacred. And the Jews, they are God's seed in the earth. They are God's seed in the earth. God said, I will send you the prophet Elijah, that he might turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Will I then find faith at my coming? You say, Brother Pike, we are the salt of the earth. We are the children of God. I know that we are the children of God. I know that we are the salt of the earth while we're here. We keep the rest of them from spoiling, because if it wasn't for you being salty, as we say, then all of the rest would spoil. If it wasn't for the church talking about godly things and holy things and pure things and fighting to keep it in the school and in the government and other places, then people would literally rot out there. But it's you that keeps it from spoiling. You're the salt of the earth, the Bible says. But on the other hand, God is going to translate the church. And God is going to take the church out of here. And the church is not going through the tribulation period. Therefore, God is going to translate the church. That means that when God sends the prophet Elijah, he is sending him to the Jews. For they are the ones that is to remain in the earth. They're the ones that must carry the government on over. They're the ones that must pick up the government when America falls flat on their face. And this government that came from them in the beginning, circling the earth, coming to the western part of the world, going back to the Jews. They're the ones that must take it back. And they're the ones that must establish a government that will be favorable to God. Therefore, Elijah must turn their hearts back to God. They must be turned back to the apostolic fathers and back to the old fathers of the time of Jacob, Abraham, our father of faith. They must be turned back to them, because they've been wanderers and they've been wandering around the earth. And they must reestablish Jerusalem and the nation there. They must do that, because we will go out of here as Christian people. Therefore, the only ones that will be left in the earth will be them. And they must turn to God. And they must be purged. And they must set up a government. Unless God looks and sees nothing in the earth to prevent him from cursing the whole thing and destroying everything. Doing away with it all. Therefore, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Bible said he'll seal the 144,000 to use them as the head of the nation to bring forth a great nation to rule the world. So what is this in the Falkland Islands? It is God holding back the four winds. Why is the Pope going there? One of these nights, maybe we'll get to comment on it. When you'd like to hear it, because I know some of you'd like to go now. You're hot, restless, and when people get that way, they don't want to hear the gospel or nothing else. They'd rather go home. But I'm telling you, folks, there's a place hotter than this. There's a place called hell in the lake of fire. And when you get down there, there won't be no air conditioning, and there won't be no release from that war, and you won't be able to get over with what you're hearing or doing and go to another place. It'll be from now on. I say that to those that's always restless, that's so much in the flesh, that the devil just wars with their mind. Many of you are willing to listen regardless to conditions if it was all night long. But I'm not planning to keep you. I just want to remind you, in the way of exhortation tonight, this is the end of the world. That's why that this prophet said in the end time, at the time of the end, God said, Daniel, seal those things up until the time of the end. When John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, this is the time of the end. And God said, don't you seal it up. So then if the revelation of Jesus Christ is coming, that means it's not a time to seal it up. It's a time for the seal to be broken. And it's the time of the end when it is to be made known. So then in this hour that we're living in, you that are careless and you that are concerned, you that I could preach to for a solid hour tonight in reproving and rebuking you, you need to do something outside of talk. You need to do something outside of say that you're going to do something. You need to do something outside of promise. You need to do something outside of saying next time. You need to do something and do it right. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I say that with all respect and reverence to people who make mistakes, because I perhaps make more than any of them. But the thing is, you need to get out of that. You need to live a holy, godly, overcoming life. You need to get the adulterous thoughts out of your mind and get rid of those filthy things. You need to get the evil thoughts out of your mind of wanting to go out into the world and make money and get rich and have the things out there. You need to get away from pride and prestige of trying to be somebody important or having some kind of a career. You need to get away from that, folks. You need to get away from jealousy and haughtiness and resentment and fault finding, gullibleness. You need to get away from causing division in the church. You need to get the real understanding of God and the real knowledge of God. You need to love one another and submit yourself one to another. You need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to study to show yourself approved. The Bible said, a workman under God that needeth not to be ashamed. You need to do something for the church to help the church instead of always taking from the church and tearing down. You need to be more patient and understanding and kind and helpful to others instead of expecting others to be more kind and thoughtful and helpful to you. You need to take the outlook that a great president did when he said, what can I do for my nation? Instead of going saying, what can my nation do for me? You need to ask the question, what can I do for somebody? What can I do for God? Instead of expecting somebody to do something for you and always staying puffed up vainly in your fleshly mind because you feel that people doesn't feed you, take care of you, look after you, and do everything that you desire for them to do for your gullible flesh. Somebody say hallelujah and amen. So then we need to wake up. We need to quit being respected person. We need to stay away from the world and the trouble. The Bible said, come out from among them and be ye a good, honest, upright people, and I'll receive you. Touch not the unclean things. Your wives need to quit cursing and snorting and going on and being huffy. And your husbands need to quit being lazy and contrary. And you men need to quit being haughty and resentful. And you women need to quit being lustful. And you men need to quit being lustful. And you need to get your mind on God and get your mind on your own wife. Get your mind on what you're doing. And some of you young men need to put you on some clothing that don't look like you're melted and poured in it, going flirting around and strutting around all over the place and act like a human being instead of a dog. Somebody say hallelujah. I feel like preaching. Instead of going around acting like a dog, Jesus said one time, the dogs go back to their vomit, and you can see some of them lapping their vomit the way they dress. And you women need to put on some decent clothes and act like a lady and stop feeling like somebody has done some horrible thing to you because you covered up your nakedness with a long dress. If the rest of the world had any sense, they'd put on some. They'd cover their nakedness up, and if the men had any sense, they'd make their wives cover their nakedness up. That's why the land is full of bloody crime and whoremongers now. The men ain't got enough sense to make their wives cover their nakedness up. Praise God, I feel like preaching. I just wanted to exhort you a little bit, but every time I think about crime and sin and evil and the carelessness, I get to wanting to preach. You know, it would be bad tonight if I took some of you one at a time that I know your spirit. I pick it up in my spirit. And if I brought you up here and just told these people just exactly the way you think and what you think and how you feel, you'd be totally embarrassed tonight, men and women alike. For years here, I've tried my best to never do that. I just say it in kind of a uniform way. And sometimes I reprove and rebuke a little because some of them get out of hand and won't submit and won't listen and get to thinking too highly of themselves. Whereas the Bible said not to think too highly of yourselves, think soberly according to the measure of faith that's been dealt until you prove your works, and then you can have glory in what you're doing and have somebody to make a fuss over you. There's a black man here. He feels he is so important. But brother, you're not important. As a matter of fact, you get less important. The more you think like that, the less important you become. You're not near as important. I'll be honest with you. I love you, but you're not near as important as some of my other black brethren. I got some other black brethren that's humble fellas, and they don't have that spirit of pride. And I'll guarantee you they are not that way at all, but they are greatly important to me. As a matter of fact, I made mention of one of them today to Brother David Paul. I said, most assuredly, God sent that black man here to me. I said, that brother he's priceless to me. I don't know what I would do without him. But folks, let me tell you, we're only important when God thinks we're important. We're only important when God thinks we're important. Did you know that? When God thinks we're important, we're important. And when God doesn't think we're important, we're not important. I want you to stand with me. It's when you do something for God that you're important. But just feeling like you're brilliant, feeling like you know something more than somebody else, Oh, that you're a little special. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. And you're not near as good as your brother, which has the humble spirit. I never will forget, according to the Bible, those that went up to God. One of them beat on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other one said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these publicans. I fast and I pray. I do all of these things. I tithe, whatever. God said, that don't mean nothing to me. That don't mean nothing to me. You're praying. You pray, you know, for your own benefit. You fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. It don't mean nothing to me. I'm not interested in that. He said, I'm interested in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All you've got is Pharisee and Sadducee righteousness. Said, you've got to exceed that. There's got to be a greater righteousness than that. You've got to have the righteousness of my son, or I won't receive you. And to have the righteousness of my son, I give more grace to the humble. And the man that beat on his chest and humbled himself said, Lord, I ain't nothing. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Bible said that man went away justified. God gave him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. At Calvary, one hung on one side, one hung on the other. Somebody said, if you be the Son of God, prove it. Get us down from here. The other one said, we're suffering for our sins and our wrongs. This just man's done nothing, said, I believe you are the Son of God. Said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, that is, I know we're going to die. If you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. And I'm dying for my wrongs. You're dying for no wrong at all, so far as your own. But I'll die with you. And just remember me. When we close our eyes, I know that you're God, and I know you're the Son of God. And I know death ain't going to do nothing to you. But I'm just a human being. Said, when you finish what you're doing, would you take time to think on me? When it goes well with you, Joseph down in the dungeon that helped them get out of the dungeon, he said, look, when it goes well with you, said, would you take time to think about me? Said, I've been down here a long time. Said, would you just consider just a few thoughts about me? You know, Jesus has raised us up and Jesus has blessed us. Jesus has helped us. But did you know Jesus is sick and in prison? And he's suffering in the heart of many that needs the voice of the gospel and needs help. Jesus is hungry, and he's suffering in the heart of the little orphan, the little child, the widow, and those that are needy. Jesus said, when it goes well with you, I hope you, said, would you consider me? Inasmuch as you do it to one of these little ones, you do it to me. Would you take time for me? But see, we've got to eat and drink. We've got to ride. We've got to fill our bellies. All of our labors for our belly. We've got to go. We've got to do. We've got to do our own thing. We're important. You know, we don't have time to think about that little nobody that's hungry or that person that's perishing. We don't have time to see about that one that needs help. We don't have time to do that. Every man runs to his own house. Let the house of the Lord lay waste. Sin is not time to build God's house. We'll do that later. Right now, we've got to look after our own. Don't have enough for all of us. Therefore, I must take care of myself. Bible said, greedy dogs that never get enough. Thought about the little brother Merritt from over in Marysville. Single boy. Started working with us, helping us. God's blessed him tremendously. I understand that he got him some cattle the other day. I understand the Lord blessed him with some cattle. I don't know whether true or false, but that's what they told me. All of a sudden, God provided him for him to go to London, England. All of a sudden, God's provided him a real good job. So much that he sent enough money down here, I understand, to pay for feeding his orphans a year and a half in advance. Whether true or false, I don't know. That's what they told me. Now, so it is something, you know, when you are concerned. It is when you become concerned about others and God's business that God becomes concerned about you. He said, you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. He said, you resist me, I'll resist you. He said, you draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. You know why America's in the problem she's in? Haughty. The Bible said all of her great men was taken. All of her great men, her presidents, her captains, her counselors, her senators, her leaders, her philosophers, all of her great men were taken. She's haughty. She's arrogant. She's like Nebuchadnezzar. She's like the great kings of old. who built Great Babylon. And like the king, as he walked through the palace, saying, look what I've done, look what I've done. And look at the works of my hands. And Daniel warned him, said, God rules in the kingdom of mankind. You better give glory to God, America. You better give glory to God and quit giving glory to some bald-headed professor. You better give glory to God and quit giving glory to some puffed up fellow that's got a brainstorm that thinks he knows something. And you better take your books like Paul did and pile them up and burn them and get away from the old tree of knowledge and quit thinking too highly of yourself. And you better start giving glory to God and realize that God creates and God makes alive and God kills and God wounds and God binds up and God creates the good and God creates the evil. And all the gold is God's and all the silver is God. And the cattle of 1,000 hills belongs to God. And God rules in the affairs of men and has his way. You better do it, proud America. And quit giving self and schools and colleges glory. And leave God's people alone. Stop listening to some woman infidel to take God out of school. And you better leave God's people alone. And let God's few little people that's the salt of the earth that's keeping this thing from rotting, let them do their job. Quit messing with the vessels of God, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Better leave them alone. Quit forcing them to do what you want to do and forcing their children to do what you want to do. You better let them do what God tells them to do. Pharaoh, you better let them go and worship God and do their job for God. And quit imposing things upon them, or God will turn your Egyptian palace into a rubbish pile. Miss America, God will turn you into a junk heap if you keep on. John said, I saw your great buildings crumble to the ground, and it'll be a rubbish pile when God gets through. And your bright brilliance and your glory and strength and the power of arms that you've got won't be no more than a kid playing with a toy. The Bible said the battle is not to the strong and the race is not to the swift, but it belongs to the Lord. God will drive you out like he did that great king. Turn your mind into a beast. Let your nails grow out like claws and your hair like feathers until you get enough sense to know that God is the ruler and you'll give glory to God. And you'll realize that all these great things that you've done, you didn't do them. God did them. God is the one that did them, not you. Whatever you are, wherever you're going, whatever you're going to be, if it ever amounts to anything, it'll be God. And if God isn't in it, God will turn it into a rubbish pile in the end and throw it in the fire. Young lady, you look like you look because God made you that way. He can make you look nice and lovely today. Tomorrow he can make you look like a hideous witch. If you betray God and use your body and your mind and your appearance to work contrary to him, and instead of using your mind and body and your appearance and whatever for God's glory, you'll be like the man that was David's son, Absalom of old. You'll get to thinking too much about your lovely hair, and God may hang you in a tree like he did Absalom by that lovely hair. That caused all the problem. When Joab come by and throw the darts through the heart. Turn the devil loose on you. May think your face is handsome, young man or man. You keep on, God will make it look like a hideous freak. By the time they take you out of a wreck or some terrible thing, you'll learn that you shouldn't have put all the emphasis on your face. You should have done something about God and about your spirit. You keep feeding your belly, man and woman. And all you got to do is eat, drink, and feed your belly, and you never get enough. And after a while, God will let your belly rot out. You keep giving yourself in passions, men and women alike, to the world and to frolic. And God will do you like the women of old when they drank that they drank and their thighs rotted. And all the world will see your whoredom. And you men will be the same way. You'll rot too. It's time that we gave God the glory. And it's time that we lifted up God. And that we magnified God. And know that God is the chief leader. And no one but God, though I know some of you that are listening, you're going to hell. I know you're going to hell. There's no doubt about it. Your spirits show that you're going to hell. Your spirits show that you have no part in the things of God because you don't even relate to Christ or the ministry or the things of God. Your spirit shows that. But nevertheless, there are some, few that be that find it, but there are some that do have right thoughts and holy thoughts and godly thoughts. Charity thinketh no evil. There are some that are pure and lovely, holy and clean and godly and upright. And to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure. The Bible said their very conscience is defiled. Okay, let's sing this little chorus and we'll let you go. I'm talking about the end time, folks. We're in the end of the world. The city is full of bloody crime. Judgment has perished. The house of God is overrun. It's overrun. Devils and demons. The tables of God are full of vomit. He's ready to spew you out of his mouth. You that love Jesus and you few that find it, you better run for your life like you never have. You that have the old devilish, haughty spirits, contrary with your intellectual brilliance, that feels that you're skillful or know something, or that God's got a special thought toward you, you let Brother Pike tell you tonight that you're not even registering on the Richter scale. You're not even registering in the eyes of God. He won't even notice you the second time. He won't even look in your direction. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that shows you're an unbeliever because that's what the Bible said. Not only that, but if he does turn to look, he'll pursue you. The Bible said till you perish from off the face of the earth. All of your prayers is abomination in his sight. All of your offerings are abomination in his sight. All your services that you do for him is abomination in his sight. Let's sing this little chorus, Into My Heart. Reminds me our pilot today, Brother Buddy, one of the pilots that we've got over in Covington. He's really looking in this way. He belongs to another church, but he's really looking in this direction. He had heard some of the preaching. Just comes back to me tonight. So I'm going to close out here. He had heard some of the preaching from the big gun of Dixie. I'm thankful we're still on the big gun for the carelessness of the women folk and the different ones that's been watching after my radio and TV programs. I wouldn't have nothing, wouldn't even still be on there from their carelessness and their unconcern about me being on there and their excuses. But God has been gracious and kind to me. Many people are still writing and still hearing. But he said he heard the program. And he was telling David how much it done for him and how much he appreciated the truth. He said, I heard the truth, the real, genuine truth of the living God. Said, I heard the truth. You love Jesus. God is good, isn't he? Let's just sing this without any music like they did in the early church. Let's just sing it without any music, can we? And let's just sing it as unto God, just out of our heart. Can we do that? Let's sing it together. Into my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Into my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come in. Jesus. Do you believe Jesus has come into your heart? I want you to bow your heads with me right where you are. Think tonight upon the Lord. Think upon Jesus. While you've got your heads bowed tonight, I want you to slip your hands up. Now I want to ask Brother Gilbert to come tonight, if he will, and ask Brother Gilbert to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Tonight, as he comes, I want you to search your heart. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what am I doing for God? Lord, what kind of frame of mind do I have? Do I enter into these gates with thanksgiving and praise? Is it really in my heart to worship, to love Jesus Christ, and to do the things for God? Am I just spending my day, every day, doing nothing for God, making an excuse, saying next time, after a while? Beloved friend, what are you doing?